Morning, and welcome this morning to Myerstown Church of the Brethren. A few announcements before we begin our time of worship together. This week we're praying for those folks on page 30 in the new church directory. If you haven't gotten your new directory yet, they're in your mailbox. We are praying for the Lampeter Church of the Brethren, and Blue Ball Church of the Brethren is praying for us. Just a reminder that there are order forms out in the gathering place for Easter lilies and also for the potato filling. So if you'd like to sign up for either of those forms are out there on the table. There's a council meeting on Monday evening, March 1st at 7 o'clock, and the packets for the council are on the table by the bulletins in the gathering place. Sunday, March 14th at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Piercing Word will be here at the church doing a presentation of their Passion the Musical program. So you're invited to come. That's 3 p.m. on Sunday, March 14th. And also, we are hoping to get Sunday school started up in March, one adult class and one children's class. And we need teachers. So if you're interested in helping out with teaching either the adult or in the children's classes, please let the people in the Nurture Commission, I'm drawing a mental block at the moment. Chairperson is Christine Blackwell. Yes, let Christine or other persons in that commission know so that hopefully we can get started on March 7th, but we need some teachers. We've come together this morning in a beautiful Sunday morning to worship our God. Let's come into an attitude of worship as Barb leads us.
morning. If we could, with the call to worship, come all who are lost and in pain. God calls to you. Lord, lift us up our fears and sorrows. Bring us close to you. Come all who have lost hope, who feel that there is nothing worth living for. See the light of your love. Come, do not despair. God is calling your name. And there will be a video now with David Haas.
I will come to you in the silence. I will lift you from all your fear. You will hear my voice. I claim you as my choice. Be still and know I am
the shadows of the night. I will be your light. Come.
If we could bow our heads for a word of prayer. God, grant, O God, that thinking we may think your thoughts, that speaking we may speak your word, that singing we may sing your praise, that hearing we may hear your truth, and that willing we may make your will our own, so that walking forward at the end of our worship, we may walk in your love and your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now if we could all rise for the singing of Oh How Wondrous the Grace. Our first scripture reading will come from Psalms 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in thy tent? Who shall dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth from his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his friend, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. And I believe there's a video now as far as for the music. Thank you, Barb, and the Bell Choir for the music this morning. Hopefully sometime in the near future we'll be able to see you live. And again, if we could have a word of prayer, please. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. It is good to be able to come into your house and have this time to be with all our brothers and sisters. There are many among us today with special needs in their own lives and need your special touch and reassurance now. We ask that you bring healing to them. We pray for the leaders of our nation and for all the world leaders and the many important and critical situations they face. We ask that you give them wisdom to do your will. We ask now for your blessings for Lampeter Church of the Brethren, that they may hear and understand your word. We pray also for our church as new plans and programs are being finalized. We ask for your guidance and your direction for us as a church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if we could rise for the next hymn, "In the Cross of Christ I Glory." And if we could have the children come forward for the children's message, although I believe it's just Peyton.
Yep. Peyton and me again this morning. Come on up, Peyton. I'm going to stay up here this morning, okay? So you can come up here in the top. Have a seat. Yeah. This past Wednesday started a special season in the church year that we call Lent. And it's a time that we get ready for Easter. And during this time, I'm going to be talking a lot over the next couple of Sundays about the cross. And, when somebody asked me, well, where's Myerstown Church of the Brethren? I said, well, it's near the Bear Plant in Myerstown. If you look for that big cross on top of the church tower, you're going to find it easily, okay? That big cross outside. And, of course, when we walk in the sanctuary here, the first thing we see is this big cross hanging here. And, of course, the cross is important to us as Christians because Jesus died on the cross. And the cross, my message this morning is titled, The Message of the Cross. Now, the cross obviously can't talk. but it suggests them to us. I brought some crosses that I have at home that these kind of speak special things to me. For example, this is a special kind of a cross called a crucifix, and my dad made this. So this one's very special to me because my father made it on a scroll saw when he retired, and he gave that to me. So that one's a very special one for me. I'm lifting it up so you can see it over there too. Yes. And then this next one I have, very plain, very simple. This one was made by a man, and it might be people here that know him, from Spring Creek Church, my home church over in Hershey. And it was made by Ken Basor. Is his name. Ken is a very talented woodworker. He does amazing things, and this is one of the more simple things that he made. But if you've ever been to Londonderry Village sales or things like that, you'll probably see some of his woodwork out on the sale. And Ken made this one, and he gave this one to me when I was retiring from Spring Creek. And he signed it on the back, and that means a lot to me. His wife, Jeanette, was actually my Sunday school teacher when I was growing up years ago. And this little one, this one's special to me too. And I try to remember who it was, but what I remember about this little cross is that I got this at a Church of the Brethren annual conference when the whole church gets together once every year in the summertime. And the person that was the moderator that year made one of these for everybody that was at annual conference. I can't imagine all the work that he did to do that, but he made one for each person that was there. So those crosses all have a kind of a special meaning to me, okay? And as you learn about Jesus and what he did on the cross for us, how he died for us on the cross, the cross becomes something very special. So as you grow up and you learn more about Jesus and you learn more about what it means to be a Christian, I hope you too will find a special meaning in the cross, that it'll say something very special to you. Let's say a prayer together. God, we thank you for Peyton and her family and the other children that are not here this morning. Just bless them and help them as they grow to know more about you, and especially to know about the cross. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming up, Peyton.
For our second scripture reading this morning, will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Excuse me. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly of Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your call, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Jesus Christ, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts of the Lord. And now we'll have our morning message.
Well, as I shared with Peyton, today is the first Sunday of the season of Lent. Lent began this past Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, and continues for 40 days leading up to Easter. You know, a few traditions surround the season, such as giving up something for Lent, like, for example, chocolate or another favorite food or maybe a particular activity. But more so, Lent is a season of reflection, of personal introspection, and preparation for the celebration of the resurrection. And during these 40 days, we recall Jesus' journey to the cross. During this Lenten season, my messages will be focusing on the cross and drawing from scriptures in Paul's letters, which highlight various aspects of the cross and what took place there when Jesus gave his life for us. Some of the message titles include the scandal of the cross, the power of the cross, the work of the cross, the peace of the cross, the victory of the cross, the glory of the cross, and this morning, the message of the cross. Now, my guess is that some of you might be wearing a cross this morning, maybe on a chain around your neck or pinned somewhere on your clothing. So let me ask you a question. Why do you wear it? What significance does it have for you? Have you ever thought about that? Some of our brothers and sisters in other Christian traditions practice the sign of the cross as part of their prayers or blessing. And that sign is usually accompanied by a silent prayer that intones the Trinity. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sometimes we see athletes make the sign of the cross, baseball players when they come up to bat, or a football player when they've scored a touchdown. Have you ever wondered what significance that sign of the cross has for them? Paul begins the portion of scripture from 1 Corinthians that Bob read for us this morning saying, the message of the cross. What is the message of the cross? Just take a moment now and look at the cross in front of us. What do you see? Is there a message you receive as you look at it? One of my favorite paintings of Christ's crucifixion is Salvador Dali's Christ of St. John of the Cross. Partly inspired by a drawing sketched by the 16th century Spanish Carmelite mystic St. John of the Cross, it created some controversy when Dali first revealed it to the public. Because if you look at it, not present in his painting are suggestions of the pain and the agony present in most crucifixion paintings. The tortured form of the body, the nails, the blood, the sweat. Little suggestion of the torture that Christ endured is present there, save for the angle of his body in relationship to the cross. But what I notice about this painting is its unique perspective. Most artists paint Christ on the cross from the perspective of those on the ground looking up to Christ on the cross. Dalí's painting gives us a different perspective. In his painting, we view Christ on the cross from above, looking down into the clouds and the earth below, as if it's seen from a heavenly perspective, from God's perspective. Interestingly, Christ on the cross shares the same perspective as the Father. Jesus' view follows and continues that of the Father, looking down on the people and the earth below. If you look carefully at the bottom of the scene, you'll see a boat and two fishermen. They might be a reminder of the account of James and John tending their nets and being called by Jesus to come follow me. As I think about the scene of Christ's crucifixion described in the Gospels, I'm reminded of how the people present there each saw Christ and the cross from a unique perspective, and how what they were seeing spoke to each one of them differently. Take Jesus' mother, Mary, for example. She was present at the cross, maybe looking up, or maybe trying to avoid looking up, at her firstborn son hanging on the cross. She saw him from the perspective of a mother, probably tears filling her eyes and as she was deeply pained by what was happening. And maybe she was recalling those words spoken by Simeon some 33 years earlier in the temple. A sword will pierce your very soul. Also at the cross were some Roman soldiers. They were simply following their orders for the day. Executing criminals on a cross was just part of their day's work, something routine, although I wonder if it ever really was routine. They were basically indifferent to all that was going on. The only interest they showed was to cast lots for Jesus' garments. And because of their indifference, they missed out on the most world-changing event in history. And there were Jesus' disciples, at least one who saw the cross up close. And I would imagine most of the others probably watching from the perspective of distance. In John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27 imply that John was there at the cross. And we know when Peter heard the rooster crow three times earlier that day, Scripture says he went away weeping bitterly. I can imagine Peter standing at a distance, weeping, feeling a gut-wrenching pain, crushed and guilt-stricken by his denial of Jesus. And I can imagine that somewhere in the shadows was the enemy, Satan himself, gloating. The very Son of God was dying on that cross, and he and his forces of evil had won the day. And of course, there was Jesus. Jesus had a unique perspective. He was looking down on all of these, the women, his mother, the soldiers, those who had plotted his crucifixion. He was looking down on them all. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Today you'll be with me in paradise. To his mother, he said, "Dear woman, here is your son," and to his disciple, "Here is your mother." Jesus looked over them all and saw them through eyes filled with love. And what about us? We see the cross through the perspective of time and through eyes of faith. So what do you see? What is the message of the cross for you? In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul speaks of two different perspectives of the cross and the one who was crucified there. One perspective sees the whole idea of Christ crucified as foolish. The other sees Christ crucified as the very power of God revealed to humanity. The Jews and the Greeks, Paul says, see Christ crucified as foolish. The Jews want to see signs from heaven. They want to see hard evidence that Jesus was who he said he was. Because for them, a crucified Messiah is a stumbling block, an offense. They believed that God was going to save the world. God would do it through his mighty power, through a Messiah who would come with great power and restore the kingdom to Israel. To the Jews, the idea that God's Messiah would die on a Roman cross was not just nonsense, it was outright blasphemous, scandalous. Today, I imagine there are people just like those Jews, people who want proof, who want to be shown the facts that Jesus even lived on this earth, let alone died on a cross. Show us the evidence, they ask. Prove it. Show us some hard evidence that Jesus was the Son of God. And the Greeks, on the other hand, Paul says, they saw Christ crucified as foolish simply because of the seeming absurdity of it all. To those who worshipped powerful gods who fought on Mount Olympus, To those who saw human logic and reasoning as supreme, to those who saw humanity as the center of all things, to those who had no living God at all, the whole idea of a crucified God was absurd, a simple superstition. Today, those Greeks would be people who similarly see Christ crucified as making no sense, as some absurd superstition of weak people. Both groups, the religious Jews and the worldly Greeks, Paul says, are perishing because of their rejection of the cross. And then Paul speaks of those who see the cross from another perspective. To those called by God to salvation, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For these, the cross reveals a message of hope. In these few verses of Scripture, Paul is in awe and invites us to be in awe of God's mysterious plan that comes to completeness in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No one other than Jesus himself anticipated God acting in this way. After all, everyone knows what is strong and what is weak, what works and what doesn't. We know intelligence and wisdom when we see it. Likewise, we know stupidity and foolishness. History tells us who comes out on top in this dog-eat-dog world. Only the strong make it to the top. This is a world where intelligence, wisdom, guts, and courage rule the day. This is a world where might makes right and nice guys finish last. Paul says that may well be the way the world works, but it's not the way of God. We're not saved by such worldly wisdom. We're not saved by walls or healthcare plans or mighty armies or nuclear missiles or human leaders. We're saved by what the world sees as foolishness, absurdity, and folly. God on a cross. In God's world, the weak are strong, the foolish are wise. What looks like a dead end somehow leads to life and a kingdom without end. It's this darkest moment in human history when the Son of God hung on a Roman cross that led to hope and light, when death led to life. One message the cross speaks to me is that God's way of doing things is not our way of doing things. One must really wonder how they missed it. How do people today miss it? I mean, it was there all along. The message of Scripture from the beginning to the end had given hints of how God works in unlikely ways and with unlikely heroes. God started a new nation with a pair of childless senior citizens, Abram and Sarah. He chose the younger child over the older, Jacob over Esau. And Joseph, not his other 11 older brothers. God chose the stuttering Moses when there were others who could speak better. The nation's greatest king was David, the youngest son, a simple shepherd. Again and again, the prophets pointed to one who would be a shoot from a stump, one who would be despised, one whose appearance was pretty run-of-the-mill, one who was likened to a sheep being led to slaughter. And when the time had come and Jesus came to earth, he was laid in an animal feeding trough, born to peasant earthly parents, grew into manhood in an out-of-the-way village called Nazareth. When he spoke, he taught in parables, comparing things that will really last to a tiny mustard seed, invisible yeast, and a widow's mite. He said things like the meek will inherit the earth, peacemakers will be God's children. The last, the least, the lost will be the first in God's kingdom. All of this was pointing to the unimaginable time when Jesus, God's Son, would save humanity by dying on a Roman cross. The cross speaks. The cross speaks of God's wisdom, God's power, and how it is manifest in the most unlikely places and among the most unlikely of people. To those called by God to salvation, Paul says, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. So how did a Roman cross, an instrument of death, become a symbol of hope to those called by God to salvation? Only by God's foolish plan. God knew from the very moment of rebellion in Eden that humanity could not save itself, that we cannot approach God or know God through our own efforts. That's one of the reasons I like the perspective in Dalí's painting. It speaks to me of God's wisdom and power. We cannot think or feel or act our way up to God. We cannot know God or relate to God through our own wisdom. We know God because God reached down. God came down to live among us. God in his wisdom created another way. God reaching down and speaking to us through a Roman cross. And the cross speaks more than just of God's wisdom. The cross also speaks of God's love. Through the cross, God says, I love you. You cannot save yourself, but I love you so much, I gave you my one and only son. Just believe in the message of his cross. But it's really not the message that saves us. It's the event itself, the actual crucifixion of Christ, the person, his death, and his resurrection. As in Dalí's painting, God is looking down on us through the cross, calling us to reach up to God. That instrument of death now radiates the message of God's love and grace and forgiveness and mercy. And Paul continues by challenging those who have been called to salvation to live out the message of the cross, reminding us that God chose the things of the world that the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. He chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God chose the things the world considers foolish. The 15th Psalm reveals some of God's foolishness. Psalmist asks, who may worship in your sanctuary? Who may enter your presence? And God's reply is, those who lead blameless lives and do what is right. Those who speak the truth, refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. Lend money without charging interest. Now those of this world would say that is pretty foolish. In his life and ministry, Jesus spoke more of God's foolishness. He said things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad. The cross points us to an inverted, upside-down way of life. The message of the cross and of the Christ who died there challenges the prevailing social order. Don Crable, in his book, one of my favorites, The Upside-Down Kingdom, reminds us, Jesus rankled the rich who oppressed the poor. He healed and shelled grain on the Sabbath. He ate with sinners and accepted tax collectors. He welcomed the prostitute's anointing touch. He traveled with women in public. His parables stung religious leaders. He walked freely with Samaritans and Gentiles. He healed the sick. He blessed the helpless. He touched lepers. He entered pagan homes. The message of the cross, if we can perceive it, is about who God is and what God has done. The message of the cross is that God is still in charge, that God is still at work in the world in God's own way. The cross of Christ speaks to us of the awesome love of God who loves the world he created so much that his one and only Son would die on that Roman cross to redeem God's fallen creation. It speaks of love, mercy, forgiveness. Its message is one of hope. cross of Christ challenges those who have been called by God to salvation, you and me, to echo its message and to live out its message in a lost and broken world that has largely turned its back on its creator. When we live the message of the cross, we engage the world around us, not out of a posture of power, but out of our weakness. Because God chose things despised by the world, things counted nothing at all, as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. So look at the cross once again. What message is the cross speaking to you? To some, it speaks words of foolishness. It's just an emblem of suffering and shame. But to others, to you, to me, it speaks of the very wisdom and power of God. It speaks of the most amazing love the world has ever known. Amen. Let's stand and sing together that beloved hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. cherish the old rugged cross. It's so much more than an emblem of suffering and shame. It speaks of God's love, grace, and mercy. It speaks of hope. Hear its message and go in peace. Amen.